Awful sometimes to remember how much we need God, isn't it? And how much God is doing for us despite ourselves. You know, this new year has started and lots of people have these New Year's resolution traditions. I personally have canceled out resolutions because resolutions usually happen right before New Year starts, and as the year goes on, it doesn't really happen. So I set goals. Where do I want to be at the end of this year, and how am I going to get there? What are the steps? And I write them down, and I tell myself that these are going to be my priority for the year. And I have done those things because I found that it helps me begin better. And beginnings are important because how you begin something and where you see it going is all about how you see, like what kind of vision do you have for your life, or what kind of vision do you have for this particular ministry, or how are you going to get your kids through school for the next 18 years, or how are you going to get through college for the next 4, or if you're like me, 5 and a half. How are you going to do what you've set out to do? What kind of goals do you have in your life? And I love beginnings because you don't have the heartache of looking back and seeing all of your failures. All you have is the hope that everything will turn out exactly as you've planned it. But then life happens. And beginnings come and go. And somewhere along the way, we get this inspiration that keeps us going from one moment to the next. And we are constantly reminded of the fact that even though we may have gray hair, or even though we may just be entering in the workforce, we've only just begun. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we just give you our lives, we give you our hearts, and we ask that you would do with us something that brings honor and glory to you. God, start us in you, and as we begin this journey of this coming year with you, may you guide us through it all. In your name we pray, amen. I'd like to read with you and invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I will read verses 1 through 10 in the English Standard Version of the Bible. And the Bible reads, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you that there will be more rejoicing. Just so I tell you that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together all of her friends and all of her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before angels of God over one sinner, just one, who repents." You know, these two stories are part of a 3-story series. But these two have so much in common that I've decided to just concentrate on the first two. And they're almost worded in such a way that you could put a slash in between some of these words and you could combine them into one paragraph. They're so similar, and yet God chooses two different ways to describe the same point. And I thought, well, what is it that's so special about these stories? I want to take us back to verses 1 and 2, where all of the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, to Jesus. And it says here that the Pharisees and scribes started grumbling. So in other words, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and scribes, and all these sinners and all these tax collectors wanted to know what Jesus had to say. So they slowly began to draw near. And I'm sure they did it carefully because, you know, they weren't supposed to associate with these Pharisees. Who knows how bad they've been to him or her, or how bad they've been treated by these Pharisees and these scribes who constantly are pointing their fingers in their faces, telling them that they are nothing like what the people of God should be like. I'm sure that they had this kind of relationship, but the words that came out of the mouth of Jesus were so strong that they slowly, despite their fear of being outcast yet again, slowly began to draw near to Jesus. And of course, as that happened, the Pharisees began to grumble. And they grumbled by saying that this man receives sinners and eats with them. I'm sure that if they're like any good-going church person that hates sinners, said it loud enough for the sinners and tax collectors to hear, so that they knew that in this kind of a place, they were not wanted. They said it just loud enough to let them know not to come too close because their presence was making them uncomfortable. You see, I believe that if they are like you and I, humans, they didn't care so much about the fact that Jesus received them, but they cared more about the fact that if Jesus received the Pharisees and tax collectors, perhaps they are, in Jesus' eyes, equated as the same. Not only that, but their social norms are being mixed up, and because of that, now they are in the presence of sinners, and they themselves might be associated with those kinds of people. And so it wasn't necessarily that Jesus wasn't the right kind of rabbi. It was more so that because Jesus was an all-accepting rabbi teacher, because he was all-accepting of different people from different paths of life, it made them look bad. And I can understand. Have you ever had someone in your family who has disgraced the family because of their actions, who has lived a sinful life that has affected you, that kind of a life that has brought sleepless nights, worry and anger and frustration in your own life? Because if they would just get their lives together, the family would function much better. Maybe their addictions have affected you, or maybe we ourselves have overcome addictions and seen someone going through that same lifestyle that we used to live is just too much, and I don't want to be associated with them because that is a life that I have left. Have you ever had someone in your family that has just been that kind of a person that because you're successful, you have to take care of them? Have you ever had someone that has hurt you so much that you'd rather not associate with them. You see, I get it. There's some sort of personal something that happened that kept them from receiving these sinners, these tax collectors, these stealers, these people who only want and never give back. And yet Jesus, seeing the hearts of the Pharisees, seeing past their words, past their grumbling, and past their anger, desires to teach them so that they too can be a part of this act of salvation that he has come for. Jesus identifies God with two of the lowest people in society. The first, a shepherd, dirty, smelly, disgusting shepherds. They steal people's sheep, and thus they steal your money. And then a woman, who's only really good if she can follow directions and listen, whose only lot in life is to have children and to take care of them and raise them. Why would God ever want to associate himself with a woman who has no rights in society? Why would God want to associate himself with a shepherd, who takes and is disgusting and smelly, and is these are those that aren't allowed to be in the nice places? They're not allowed to associate with those of higher class. And yet God associates himself with the unwanted. And the thing is for a Pharisee to be called a shepherd is a disgrace. It's a slap in the face. Even though they worship and correct Jesus because of the laws of a shepherd. Because Moses was a shepherd, do you remember? When he was in Midian, he was a shepherd. And when it came to describing him leading the people of Israel out of the Exodus, during the Exodus, he was called a shepherd of the Israelites. Even though in Psalms 23, God himself is also described as a shepherd. But somewhere along the way, nobody wanted to be a shepherd anymore. And so, God tells them shockingly, almost borderlining insultingly, "What man of you having 100 sheep? What if you were a shepherd and you lost one of your sheep? Don't you leave the other 99 and go looking for that one sheep?" Now, of course, they would expect their workers to do that. If you had 100 sheep, you were rich enough to hire someone to have your sheep taken care of. But Jesus is saying, no, not a hired hand. You yourself who own those sheep, who saw those sheep at birth, you have a relationship with these sheep. These sheep are yours. And if you lost one of these sheep, wouldn't you go looking for them? I was reading about the habits of sheep, and I was told, I read that when a sheep is lost, it lays down on the floor in fear. It doesn't bleat, it doesn't go meh, it doesn't do anything, it's completely quiet. And it lays low, and it's almost as if it's stunned in fear. So much so that when the shepherd actually finds the sheep, it is so immovable that it does not even help in its own rescue. Therefore, it is a necessity that the shepherd place the sheep on his shoulders until it is again returned to the flock. Another thing is the shepherd has to put himself in danger. You see, because he left the other sheep in the wilderness, which means that there are wild things living in that area. And so he leaves with his shepherd's rod, and that is the only thing that he has to protect him as he goes and finds this sheep. If he himself is going, he may be attacked by a wild beast, those same beasts that he tries to protect his flock from, but now he's alone and he is the target. And so he goes and he finds his sheep, and there's rejoicing, and there's rejoicing for two reasons. The first is because he made it back from the journey. There's a possibility that he might die. And secondly, because that sheep that was lost, the reason the shepherd left his flock to go looking for the sheep was because that sheep was lost and now it is found. And he brings all his friends together to say, this one thing that I had set out to do has been completed and I come back unharmed, but I am so glad that I risked my life for that one sheep so that the whole flock could be together. The second, a story of a woman who loses her coins. And I loved our children's story because it reminds us that even these little coins, if they have more than monetary value on us, on it, if you lose one of these coins that mean more to you than the money that they're worth, when you find it, there is a reason to rejoice. And again, someone who is not regarded as high in society loses the coin, seeks for the coin until she has found it. And when she finds it, calls everyone she knows and rejoices because it says something that she has lost has now been found. And the same is with God. I thought it was interesting that in both stories, the owner has lost. Those things didn't lose themselves. The sheep was lost by the owner. The coin was lost by the owner. And as God, as Jesus is describing God, as Jesus is describing himself and what he's doing and why he does it, he reminds you that I have lost. And now, while he's telling these parables to the Pharisees, he's telling these parables to the Pharisees because he's also equating the Pharisees with God. Because he says, which one of you having lost a sheep? And if God is the shepherd, and if God is the woman, and yet he's speaking to the Pharisees, he's saying, you in these parables are also paralleling the image of God. And you see these people that you're murmuring against, these people that you're complaining about, these people are the same ones that you are supposed to go out and find. That is your responsibility. I can imagine that they look around, stunned, now wondering if these sinners will murmur about them. Because it is obvious that they have not been doing what the parables have said. And it says that they went after, in the first parable, to find what was lost until it was found. And in the second, that she sought diligently until it was found. In the first, it was lost in the wilderness, and in the second, it was lost at home. And yet the owner seeks for both. God is the one who loses them. The Pharisees are the ones who have lost them. No one's asking to be found. No one's asking for repentance. Both the sheep and the coin just lie there. And the only reason that they have value is because somebody misses them. And someone refuses to stop looking until they find them. And so now God is calling these Pharisees to participate in the very act of salvation. And we know that God asks all of us to do that follow him, to participate in the act of salvation. In Luke chapter, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72. And when the 72 come back, this is their response in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, God knows that we don't get it right all the time. He's pretty smart like that. And he knows that even when we're doing his work and we do it well, we rejoice about the wrong things. And God knows that even when we offend him, even when we mock him in his face, even when we refuse to follow him, he says, like he said in Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I remember when I was younger, my father would come and he'd visit, and we would hang out, and it was really fun sometimes, and other times it was kind of something I had to do. And I was really mad at my dad because I really wanted a family that was complete. You know, I wanted a whole family, but because of some of the decisions that he made and had made over and over again, it wasn't possible anymore. And so I didn't realize how upset I was about it until one day he asked me to give him Bible studies. I was in high school, and, I just started speaking and stuff, and I had gone to an Adventist school all my life, and he knew I knew more about the Bible than he did. And one day he asked me, he said, Josie, you know a lot more about the Bible than I do, and, you know, I don't know very much. You think you could, you know, show me some of the things that you know? And I remember I started crying. And I wasn't crying because I was sad. And I wasn't crying because I was happy. I was crying because I was angry. I was angry at him and I was angry at God. That somebody who had hurt, had caused so much pain in my life, is now asking me to give them a Bible study. And I couldn't do it. And I remember I started yelling. And I remember I told him, how could you ask me to do such a thing? How could you ask me to do that? And I, you never really even asked for forgiveness for some of the things that you'd done. You'd hurt so many people in this family, and now you want me to introduce you to who God is. And I'm sorry, but I can't. And you know, they teach you the right answers in school. They teach you, you know, what you're supposed to say, and they teach you to tell people, oh, I'll pray for you, while you forget during the day, if you even have a prayer life. Or you tell people, you know, well, you just have to know these certain facts. And if you know these facts, then you will be saved. If you know these facts, then you will be a good Christian. But I knew all those facts, you know. I had known a little bit about prophecy, and I probably could have gone through some of that stuff with them. I knew how to tell them about the Ten Commandments and about the Sabbath. But I didn't know how to love him because he had hurt me too much. And so I get it when people don't want to associate themselves with others. I get it. And to some extent, we all have that. We all have that something that we don't want to tell other people about, that something that we have done that has failed to be the Christian that we're supposed to be. And at some point, I reread the scriptures and I realize that we are saved not because of what we know, not because of how much we cry out, not because of what I do or don't do, but we are saved because we believe in a God who searches for us and will not stop searching for us. No matter what we've done, no matter how many people we've hurt, no matter how many things we've done to offend other people, we are saved because of what God does. We are saved because of how much God loves. And that's only the beginning. The first parable is a parable of the life of Jesus. Is it not? Who gave his life, who risked his own, so that we might come back to the family, so that we might be that 100th sheep. And so he stared at the face of death. And while he was saving us, you know, I can't even imagine how Jesus sustained the ability to allow those who were driving the nails into his hands, the very one that gave them the breath of life, is continually supplying them with that breath while they crucify their Creator. And yet God continues to teach us, does he not? And yet he's still praying on our behalf, Father, forgive them. In Revelation chapter 21, we remember a new beginning. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 verse 2 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more.' Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain or any more, for the former things have passed away. And verse 5 says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, and they will be my people. I love that God is a God who makes things new. This year, what we are doing here at our church, we have a goal. And the goal is to offer you an opportunity to have community here. An opportunity to get to know people more than just a happy Sabbath, but to get to know people in such a way that you will know their heart. And you will be able to share your life, and they will be able to share their lives with you. And we're calling them life groups. And in these life groups, we'd like to be able to meet once a week, you and your group, and share life. Read the Word a little bit, have some social time, have some community service with your group, and to connect, and to be able to make a difference in this community, to do more than just what I need to do to get by, but to actually participate in the act of salvation. And today we're going to give you a taste of what those life groups taste like. And so each of you, when you came in, received a sticker, is that right? Each of you received a sticker. And it was either a heart or a star. And around you, you will see some claws of color. Now, if you are a heart, your colors will be in these two areas, except for a blue harp, which is like somewhere in the back. Okay? If you are a star, you will be in these two areas. And I have some tasks for you. And what we are going to do is we are going to separate according to your color into the sections where your claws are. I'm assuming everyone put it on their hand, that's why I pointed. According to your color, where your claws are. And we're going to just have a couple discussion questions as to what we can do to be people that celebrate the act of salvation by living them through our lives. So I want to invite you to stand up. Some groups already have leaders, others do not. For those groups that do not have leaders, you will have a sheet of paper, and that sheet will give you instructions as to how to lead out in your group. Okay? So I'd like to invite you to please stand. If you feel like it's too far to move, just go to the nearest color. If it's hard for you to get around, just go ahead and go to the nearest color and join that group. But please, everyone, join a life group. Thank you. Once you've gotten to your group, if you can take your banner and hold it up high so that people will know where to find their color. Take your banner, hold it up high so people can find their color. Are you a star? A star is over in the back. Yeah, or a heart. Heart is over in the back.
Down here?
Yeah. If you are a red star, you're in this section here. If